Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah from chapter 52, several hundred years before the Lord's birth. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Wow, that was a good reading. I almost didn't want to come up here. I was going to make you keep reading. That is now officially Christmas for me once we sing that song. That glorious song is so wonderful. Angels we have heard on high. I have to just tell you and share with you that 21 years ago tonight I was married. It's my anniversary. What kind of a... No. Yeah, it's for Virginia. I'm making fun of myself, actually. What kind of a pastor gets married on Christmas Eve? I didn't know I was going to be a pastor at the time, but... And we sang that song that night, and it's just beautiful. It's loaded with just joy. This evening, Steve just read that passage, and it's wonderful. Another anniversary that's tonight is that 9 years ago, Christmas Eve, I began here. No, stop, please. Just 9 years ago, I began here. And no, stop. Come on, will you? I'm doing this for a reason. 9 years ago. It's hard to believe. And as you all know, over the past 9 years, what my favorite verse in Scripture is. You know, yeah, exactly. At least many of them. No, tonight I'm going to unveil my favorite verse in Scripture. It's Hebrews 11:1, and it's the name of our church. It's a verse that all of us should memorize. I wanted to read it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What a great verse for our church. You know, when I remember changing the name of this church, and we were going through all these names, we had all these ideas, and the whole process and the vote, and it just seemed, faith seems so appropriate for this congregation in retrospect. Faith is a beautiful idea, and the main point is here, it's this assurance of things hoped for. In other words, it's not in front of you. It's not something you can see and touch. I don't have faith in this chair because, well, here it is. What it's saying is I have faith in it because I don't see it. And in a big sense, if you think about it, this is sort of the most important thing we're supposed to figure out in this life. It's this most important principle that God is having us struggle with and come to terms with. God is calling us to live by faith and not by sight. And we see all through history and indeed in our own lives how hard it is to do that sometimes. How much I am like Lot. And you and I are like Lot, and by that I mean, remember what Lot decided? He's looking at that land in Sodom and its old green pastures. He's like, this looks pretty good. And he just can't see that, I don't know, in a few decades it's going to be a wasteland. We are so convinced that this in front of me is what it is and it always will be. But when we live by faith, when we live lives anchored in God's Word, there's a different orientation of our being. And this, it is this to which he's calling us to live. And this is important. And last Sunday's sermon was about this idea of faith, rather hope. And when we think about hope, it's not just kind of like this wimpy idea, oh, I hope that this something happens this week, and I hope it doesn't rain. Or for me, yesterday, I hope it snows, and it didn't. What is this? It's like 70 degrees out there. But it's raining at least. I'll just take solace. If it was snowing, this would have been awesome. I hope it rains tomorrow. That's not the Christian hope, and you all know this. The Christian hope is something assured and something anchored. I have an illustration for it from my childhood, and it has to do with Christmas and presents. When I was a kid, the faith part of this is knowing that my parents were going to give me presents and that that was going to happen Christmas. It was very exciting. You know, there was this whole lead-up of what you might call Advent. It was like this whole time when I could barely stand the tension. It was so exciting. Ooh, I'm going to get presents, you know. And I just knew, I had perfect faith that my parents we're going to do this. And my hope was that day of Christmas. And what is my hope? Those presents. And it was assured. They're there. It's just I can't open them yet. Does this ring a bell? I used to have agonies about this, in fact. It was the days going on, it was like I could barely stand the tension of it until I would finally get there. And it's actually an interesting thing to think about there on this idea that waiting is such an important part of Christmas. Now, I'm talking about the gifts part of things, and it's just a funny thought. I'm going to do what I do every year and what every pastor does, and I suppose what every pastor should do, which is just for a minute, lay into the commercialization of our holiday, right? And just say, man, sometimes I think about Christmas, and there's this part of me that wonders if the Puritans, the Puritans outlawed Christmas. They're like, enough of this. When I look at Christmas, there's these elements of it that are just so wrong. It starts as this kind of holiday that we're not quite sure exactly when Jesus was born. Why did we pick December 25th? Well, there's different reasons. But one thing is, early on in the church, whatever Christian holiday this is, was certainly paganized. It started becoming infused with all this Roman stuff. So there's this Romanization of a Christian holiday having to do with the Sol Invictus and the Saturnalia holidays. Then a little bit later, it gets anglicized in the Middle Ages. We start adding things like, holly and mistletoe and all kinds of carols and dancing and wassail and all that kind of, and gets Nordicized with the Scandinavians. We had some Christmas trees and reindeer and snow and Santa. And if you ask me, we're drifting further and further from this kind of thing. And finally, it's been Americanized, where it's like on top of everything else, you have this whole commercial thing, right? And it's kind of missing the point in the biggest possible way, where it's this whole, it's about all this other stuff, but it's not about the thing itself. The void at the heart of it, thank you, Amanda, which is Jesus. But I'm not entirely down on the holiday, and I want to say why. There's a couple of things that I loved as a kid, and I still do. I love the sweetness of the day. I love walking down the street in New York City and people actually being kind for this one season. We're in Philadelphia, for that matter. Hey, Merry Christmas. Oh, wow. Cool. Do you know what I mean? What a beautiful thing that is. I like the family aspect of it. I like the food. I even like the movie Elf. I do. I love that movie. I won't pretend it's about Jesus. There's one thing that's actually really profound about the holiday, though, that it does teach you, and that's waiting. When I was a kid, this idea of waiting, I couldn't stand it. Oh, it was so painful to wait. There was nothing I could do but just wait until Christmas. And then it would finally come, and it was awesome. And this idea of waiting is actually sort of what I wanted to talk about today. When I want to share with you the lamest thing I ever did. And now your ears are perking up. Ooh, no, I didn't say the worst thing I ever did. Just the lamest, sorriest, most pathetic thing I ever did in my life. And I was about 9 years old. I couldn't take the tension anymore. It was like the Christmas I broke and I sinned. And I started exploring the house. I got to find out. And I looked through my mother's closet and I found the gift she had for me, and it was like one of these pottery craft things. It was a little dumb wheel where you make pottery, And the minute I saw it, it was the most incredible feeling of deflation that overtook me. It's like I couldn't resist, and I finally saw it, and there was this moment of like, what have you done? Why did you do this? It wasn't only the shame of having done it, and now I have to go cover up, and now I have to pretend that I didn't see this gift. But even worse than that, there was a strange deflation of the magic that happened. Why didn't I wait? I was really bummed with myself. Anyone else ever cheat? Don't put up your... Yes! Woo! I'm not alone. Good. Been reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer lately. He's, if you don't know who he is, he's a martyr from the 20th century, a German theologian, a German pastor, a German Christian, who was a pacifist, but then found himself in a conspiracy against Hitler as he began to realize that this guy embodies Antichrist in our time. And an interesting story. But he found himself in a Nazi prison and finally killed for his convictions. But he wrote this: it's waiting is an art that our impatient age has forgotten. It wants to break open the ripe fruit when it has hardly finished planting the shoot. But all too often, the greedy eyes are only deceived. The fruit that seems so precious is still green on the inside, and disrespected hands ungratefully toss aside what has so disappointed them. Isn't that interesting? I got to tell you, that's the way I felt. It's kind of like when you go in and I can't wait to eat the cookies that were just made, and I eat them before I do this sometimes. It's sad, where you eat the... It's disgusting. if you eat the pudding before it's even hardened. I mean, that's how, you know, it's, ah. Anyone else? No, I won't even ask. That's disgusting. The Advent season is all about waiting, if you think about it. That's what the name means. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Advent, coming. A more serious quote from Bonhoeffer. He was in prison, in a Nazi prison, awaiting his fate, but he was writing about this. A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door to freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of the Advent. It's an interesting thought if you think about it, this Advent, this time of waiting, and this insight that he had where it's, he's not happy here. I'd rather not be in prison, but I'm waiting. And it is a picture of our waiting for the Lord. I can't will the kingdom into being. I can't will it to come. I just have to wait. And this is where we find ourselves as Christians, in the position of living in a fallen world, but waiting. But not just waiting like a bunch of dummies. Waiting with hope. Has anyone ever heard of the play or seen it, perhaps, Waiting for Godot? There's this really interesting play. You've raised your hand twice. That's enough. No. I'm just kidding. Waiting for Godot is a really fun play, and it epitomizes the philosophy of the 20th century. Basically, Waiting for Godot is this play which shows a bunch of guys sitting around, and they're going through life, and it's absurd because we're sitting around, we don't know what's going on, we're thrown into life, we're sitting here, and we're waiting for something, but we don't know what it is, and then you die. It's kind of sad, really, but that's kind of the position of a world without faith. We're thrown into the world, and then we're waiting for something. Is something going to happen? We're waiting, waiting, waiting. The Christian idea of waiting is something different, brothers and sisters, and it's a waiting with hope. Thus the passage tonight. I wanted to read again what Steve read so beautifully. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. These words were spoken by Isaiah. These words were spoken in the context of them at the time. It's like Israel is facing defeat. Imagine a situation like this where you're looking at defeat and ruin and you're just heavy, weighted by this stuff. And all of a sudden you see the feet of the herald running over the green hills and they're running to you and you realize what he's announcing is victory. We've won. God has won. He's done it. You're free. This relief that happens. I was trying to find an example of what this might feel like, and it gets kind of visceral pretty fast. One horrible time, we lost sight of Guy in a mall. I don't know if anyone with children might know what this feels like. And there's this feeling of increasing, I can't describe it, just something like panic, something bad. Where is he? Seriously. You know, this, ooh. And I'm getting, like, bad feeling. And then when you see him again, it's like, this feeling of lift. It is a physical experience. Lift. Like, oh. Do you know that feeling? This is the feeling they're talking about here. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And what's even more beautiful, in a sense, is what Jesus says, is that it works the other way, too. It's not just us who see, oh, yeah. It's not just us who see my son, but it's the other way around, where we are the wandering and straying ones. And when God sees us, he runs to us. This is the picture that Jesus gives us. How beautiful on the feet. How beautiful is this picture of what God is about doing, is reconciling us together. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For the eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing. Together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I simply want to say two things about this passage, because it's fantastic when you think about this. Here is this song of joy about what God has done. As Christians, there's two ways we can look at this. We can look back and see that, hey, it's already done. When we look at this passage, we can say, we are breaking forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord has in fact comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has redeemed Zion. He has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth are seeing the salvation of God. When? In Jesus. This is what the advent of Jesus was all about. It's what Israel was waiting for. It's what we celebrate every Christmas when we come back. And it is the extraordinary mystery of the incarnation. I look at this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Brothers and sisters, did you ever think about this? Who is it that brings good news? Who is the messenger of joy? Who is it? It's Jesus. That great line. It's everybody's favorite verse in Scripture. John 3:16. What is it? Good. Actually, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Good, considering the different versions out there. We got the basic idea. Who is it that said that? So often we quote that as if we're saying that about Jesus. Who is it that said it? Jesus. Jesus came into the world as the bearer of the good news. He's the messenger of joy, the proclaimer of the gospel. Jesus comes into the world. How beautiful are on the mountains of the feet of him who brings good news into the world. It's Jesus who comes as the herald of God's glory. Then you think about this. Why did God come into the world? Why did Jesus come into the world? Just to come into the world and be with us? No. Because the world is broken, as we've been talking about, because of the awful pain and brokenness of the world, because we were separated from God, and the price of that was that he came to die. He came to give his life. That baby, and you can think about this, you know, it's like the beautiful feet of the baby. That baby came for his feet one day to be nailed to the cross because of our sins, because of this brokenness of the world. Do you want to look for God in the world? We don't look for him. He didn't come and just kind of come to the palaces and to the rich and to the powerful. He came and gave his life on a forsaken hill as a rejected criminal of unjust power. And those beautiful feet were nailed to the tree. That's the beautiful feet. And it seems strange for the world to think about that sometimes as we think, how is that love? But to understand the heart of the sobriety of Christmas, it's like we are remembering the birth of a baby, but a baby who came into the world to give his life for a broken world, that in doing this, we might live. He became like us that we might be made like him. And of course, the story doesn't end there, is it? That Lord, those feet, raised in glory. This is what we affirm in this church and in every church. It is at the heart of our message together. We proclaim Christ crucified. The world considers that folly. Jews consider it a stumbling block. But for us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when we think about this, there's also this forward hope too. We too are waiting. It's just like the Advent. I want you to think about this. As we're waiting for Christmas, have any of you opened your presents yet? I hope not. Guy has been forced to wait. This whole season, I mean, he's been telling me every day how anxious he is. It's like, please, when will it come? And it makes me laugh because I know what he feels. I want you to think about this and think about Advent as a picture of our life. It's like a little microcosm every year of what we're waiting for. We who know, who look to Christmas, who have our hope anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, are waiting for him to come again. We are waiting for him to come again. And when he does, as we talked about on Sunday, in the twinkling of an eye, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I cannot stand the joy I get from this verse. That's why I was so moved when Steve was reading it. I just have this picture of that twinkling of an eye. Oh, will you picture it, Christians? In the twinkling of an eye, to be in the presence of God in paradise and to be running and leaping on the hills with vigor and wisdom and joy, and to see friends and to see one another as God had made us to be, and to have nothing to do but to praise and to laugh and to rejoice. This is our gift. It is what God has given us. It's what he's promised us. It's my hope. And I look forward to it. The way I used to look forward to Christmas is just a little glimmer of that. And Christians, if you can cultivate that feeling of hope for that, come Lord Jesus, as we were singing, oh come. This is what we're hoping for. So brothers and sisters, my whole message comes to this. As we are here, it is our privilege as Christians. We remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners like us, that we might live in hope. Anchored in hope. That he will come again and we will live forever in his presence. That's good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of Jesus. What a blessing it is that every year we can look back to you at that indescribable miracle of the Incarnation, where you who created the world made yourself vulnerable to your creation, where all the light, all the hopes and fears of the years were met in thee. Thank you for the mystery that is inexhaustible. But thank you, Lord God, for the mercy by which we can now see your love for us in the person of Jesus. So give us the courage as a congregation. Give me the courage as the pastor of this congregation. Give John the courage as the pastor of this congregation to gain strength by gazing at you, by setting our hope to you alone. Bless us, Lord. Bless the work of this congregation as witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ for the coming year. We pray your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.